And I'm going to do something that I've never done before. Just want to make sure everybody's nice and nervous. It's not that radical. I'm going to be preaching through a book of the Bible, which I've never done before. We very often focus on topics and themes and different ideas and concepts, and we try and dig into the Word to see what does the Bible say about these different topics. And that's very important for us to do, because we need to understand what does God think about these certain things. And we spent the last 3 weeks, for example, talking about our identity, learning who we are in Christ Jesus. But one of the things that's been on my heart is, what happens when each of us go home and we pick up our Bible for ourselves? It's not categorized by topics and themes. It's written, we open up letters and we read letters and books and a collection of songs and prophecies. And my greatest desire as we begin what we're about to begin is that the best sermons you ever hear come from, and that as we study through, we're going to be studying through the book of Galatians, that you would spend your weeks reading with us and learning and hearing. And I want Paul's sermon to be the best sermon that you ever hear. Not anything that you'd hear on a Sunday. I want you to read it for yourself. And so if you brought your Bibles, open with me to the book of Galatians. You're looking in the New Testament. You're going to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you're going to find a letter written by the Apostle Paul called Galatians. And it's an incredibly exciting book for many reasons. It is almost certainly the very first book ever written in the New Testament. Around 48 AD, 48 years after Jesus was born, the book of Galatians was written. So nothing else has been written at this point. I mean, we have the amazing benefit of having the New Testament written, printed, and published, and even bound in leather. Isn't that fantastic? We have this blessing of having the Word of God assembled like this. When this letter was written, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was no book of Acts. They were in the middle of experiencing the book of Acts. So it hadn't been written for them yet. So imagine with me the significance of this letter, very first letter that's been written to this early group of people who fell in love with Jesus and his gospel, his good news. Imagine the significance of this letter. And so the early church is in diapers, or maybe you know, in pull-ups by now, but they're in their beginning years of ministry. And yes, it's messy. And, corny joke, I know. I spend lots of times with diapers now, so I have to include my new vocabulary into my illustrations. So here comes this letter from the Apostle Paul. Let's quickly start reading something from the Word of God. Verse 1, he begins with this. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches at Galatia. Paul does an amazing thing when he begins this letter. He makes it very clear where his authority comes from. Paul says, I'm an apostle, but you know, I'm not an apostle because a group of people voted on it, or because there was some influential member who had a lot of wealth and resources who could sort of pay my way to promotion. The reason that I'm an apostle is because Jesus Christ called me to be an apostle. And if that didn't convince you enough, his Father, God, who raised him from the dead, he also called me too. So Paul sets the tone for a pretty serious letter. You better be listening, because this man is speaking on behalf of God. Very serious way to start the letter. You read Paul's other letters, he doesn't start like this. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he just moves on. But here he reminds everybody, this is Jesus who's called me to be an apostle. Now this isn't self-confidence. You can read this and many people would get offended. If I stood up and began my messages like this every week, many of you would be offended. But this isn't self-confidence. You know what? This isn't confidence in himself. This is confidence in his calling. Very, very big difference. Paul isn't confident in Paul. He's confident in what he's been called to do. Let's continue reading. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul takes the time to summarize within the first few verses of this letter why Jesus came. He hasn't even gotten into all the details of why he's writing this letter and the issues that are going on in Galatia. He just takes this brief moment to give them a blessing from their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, this is why he came and died, he says. He came and died to deliver us from our present evil age, from our culture. He came to deliver us from all that is evil around us. He came, this is the message of Galatians, he came to set us free. If you'd ask Paul, why did Jesus come and die? He came to set us free. He came to bring us freedom. So this is the message of Galatians that we're going to be discovering over the coming weeks, that we have been set free to live free. We have been set free in order that we might live free. You know, when you read about Jesus in his life, he interacted with two different types of people predominantly. The really rigid, religious to the core kind of people, and the almost professional sinners, like they could almost get paid for how much they sinned. He hung out with these two groups of people, and he acted very differently with each group accordingly. You read through, and how does he treat the religious people? How does he interact with the Pharisees? He calls them out on their sin. He calls them names. He repeatedly begins his conversations with, "You bunch of hypocrites, you brood of vipers," right? That's how he starts his conversations with the religious type. And then he meets with these other people, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the adulterers, and he loves on them, and he tells them stories, and he heals them when they're sick, and he loves on them. And you say, well, why is the same Jesus treating people so differently? Well, he's treating them differently in terms of his behavior, but his intentions are the same. To set them free. What did Jesus want to set the zealous, religious, follow the rules kind of person? What did he want to set them free from? From their zealous, religious, legalistic attitude. He wanted to set them free from that. What did Jesus want to set the sinner free from? Their sins. Jesus is always looking, when Jesus is looking into your life, you go, what does Jesus want from me? He wants to set you free. That's what he wants to do. We see one example when Jesus is with his disciples and they're walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples begin to pick at the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees approach Jesus and they say, what are your disciples doing? They're doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. They knew the law. They knew that you weren't supposed to do any work, have any labor on the law. You weren't supposed to, this isn't in the law, but I'm pretty sure they went around saying you're not allowed to have any fun on the Sabbath. Anybody ever grow up with that kind of an experience? It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to have fun. Anything that's fun, just stop it. And so they're saying, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus gives one of the most beautiful responses. He says, you know, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. You know what that ministers? Freedom. Wait a minute. So God, you're telling me that when you wrote your word and you gave these instructions, and when I read through and I hear things that sound real harsh, you're saying that was really for me, it was for my benefit? Yeah. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be a day where you're forced to do nothing. It was a day where it was a time to go, get to recharge and prepare for the week ahead. Jesus was constantly saying things. People didn't understand. What was he trying to do? He was trying to set them free. He's trying to bring them freedom. Let's get back into the text here in verse 6. Paul finally gets into why he's writing this letter. This is fantastic. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubling you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul sets aside all pleasantries. He said, "Hi, my name is Paul. I'm an apostle. Jesus called me. This is why Jesus came. Now let me get into the real issue here. I'm a little bit ticked off. I'm astonished that you've already left. You're shifting away from the foundation that we began with. You're turning away to a different gospel." And then he says something that I want us to focus on this morning. He makes this comment as if it would be under his breath. Not that there is another one. Why are you allowing people to come into your midst and to steer you away into a different way of believing? Well, not that there really is another way to believe. There really is no other gospel. There really is. I mean, the church at Galatia had been having some less than qualified guest speakers come to their services. Okay? And deceiving them, leading them astray. And Paul's reminding them, and I believe this is what we at large as the church need to be reminded of today. There is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. There's no other good news except for the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's been so many gospels that are preached, especially in our culture today, in our world. You know, one of the biggest hindrances that I find when I speak with people who are not believers, are not Christians, is they've just heard too many gospels. There's too many choices. It's like, have you ever been at a restaurant and they give you a menu that has so many options on it that you have no idea where to start? No idea where to start. And you're just like, do you guys have pasta? Yeah, that's on page 72. It's like, okay, what's your special? I'll just have your special. Like, just bring something to me. Like, you get so overwhelmed, you don't even want to pick. And I feel like that is exactly where we are at right now in our culture, where our world, they go, everybody I talk to that's not a believer, and they're very open to it. I'm communicating with them. I'm telling them about what Jesus has done, and they've heard the story, but they just say, I've heard so many other stories. Where do I start? And so instead of doing the research and discovering what the best item on the menu is, they choose not to eat. They just choose to not choose. And Paul's reminder needs to be so powerful for us this morning. There is no other choice. There's no other gospel. There's no other good news except for the good news of Jesus Christ. And so my challenge to anybody who's looking at the spiritual menu of life and doesn't know what to choose, they're tempted to not choose. This is my challenge. At the end of the day, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Wouldn't you rather spend your life investigating and diving into and researching and trying to discover what is the truth? What is the true gospel? Wouldn't you rather give your life to that than choose not to choose? See, here's the thing about the truth. You ready for this? Everybody got your pens out? It's the truth, which means everything that is not that is a lie. It's not very deep, but guess what? It's the truth. Whatever is true means that anything contrary to it is a lie. And this is a very non-Canadian message this morning. As Canadians, you know, we just want to be very tolerant. We value tolerance and getting along more than we value the truth. We want to be able to link arms and sing in unison to John Lennon's Imagine. Imagine there's no religion, no heaven, no hell. Do you know what John Lennon says? What would happen if we had all those things? He says we'd all finally be able to live together in peace. If you just got rid of all that. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. We live in a society that cares more about tolerance, acceptance, and political correctness than it cares about the truth. But, you know, why don't we treat math like that? Why don't we tell little Johnny, if he thinks that 2 plus 2 is 22, then that's just okay. Well, we're going to let Johnny believe that, and what's going to happen when he goes to apply for his first job, and they tell him, well, listen, I need 2 written references, and then I need 2 more references that I can call, and he shows up with 22 of each. He's going to look like a fool, because we didn't want to offend little Johnny. So we withheld the truth from him. You know, one of Jesus' greatest declarations was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the churches at Galatia, they had been established on this truth. They were one of the first to be established on this truth. And yet, for reasons that we'll be discussing throughout the series, these believers had started shifting away from their foundation. They had started believing a different aspect of the gospel. And so Paul gives them this warning in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. If an angel shows up at your door and preaches to you a sermon, and it doesn't confirm what I've already said, that angel, let him be eternally condemned. Those are strong words. If an angel shows up to correct you, to correct me and what I've said, he's wrong, I'm right. Are you getting the sense that Paul's a little bit passionate about this gospel? Verse 9, he repeats himself, just in case you skimmed over verse 8. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Paul is very familiar with selective reading, just like we have selective hearing. So he says it again. The truth is the truth, and we need to hold to it at all costs. At all costs. And evidently there had been some people coming into the church at Galatia, bringing some confusion. Verse 11. Paul says this, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's message that he preached, the gospel that he preached, wasn't something that he heard another preacher preach and thought, wow, I'm going to try that. He heard it directly from Jesus through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He received the gospel. And Paul's writing this letter to remind and clarify to these believers, there's no other gospel, no other message, no other truth. And I believe there could be as much doubt in our minds as the original audience who was reading this letter. That you go, well, Paul, honestly, how do you know? What makes you so sure? What makes you so confident? How do you know that there's no other gospel? You're telling me that this is the only truth in the entire world and anything contrary to it is a lie. How can you be so bold? Well, Paul spends the last half of this letter telling you his story. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul, how do you know? How do you know that there's no other truth? Paul says, well, I'm a Jewish man. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a part of the chosen people of God. This is my story. I was already in. And yet, with all of my zeal and all of my passion, you know what that led me to do? To persecute the church violently. You want to know what kind of a person Paul was? He's not the kind of person you'd want teaching children's ministry downstairs. When he found out, he loved meeting believers. Do you know that? He loved it. Because what would he do? He would try to kill you. Paul and some of his Pharisee friends were a part of stoning Stephen, one of the early men chosen as a leader in the church. We read in the book of Acts. Now, fair enough, Paul wasn't the one actually throwing the stones. He was the one holding the coats. So it's like, hey, no, you know, Jeremy, you'd get a whole lot better distance if you didn't have that coat on. Let me hold that for you. Paul was holding the coats, watching as Stephen was stoned. And he went to the high priest to get a letter of permission so that he could, everywhere he went, that he would find someone following after Jesus. He wanted to be able to have written permission from the high priest to drag him away from their families and friends, bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be executed. Paul saying, you've heard of my former life, the way that I used to be. That was who I am, I was. And he later writes in Philippians chapter 3, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Paul followed as best he could the law. He tried following all the rules. He tried living right. And you know what it made him do? It caused him to turn to such hatred that he turned into a murderer. Paul was so dedicated to his Jewish faith that he hated everyone who followed Jesus. Paul was a murderer, self-righteous, angry, deceived Jewish man. And he was so blinded by his beliefs that he thought he was serving God when he was killing his followers. And then one day, he's on the road to Damascus. And a light shines from heaven. And he hears the voice of Jesus. Paul, how do you know that there's no other gospel? How can you be so sure? He was stopped on a road, saw light from heaven, heard the voice of Jesus, and you know what Jesus called him to do? Preach the gospel. Wow. You want me to communicate to other people the very message that I would have killed people for telling other people about. Yes. Paul, how do you know that there's no other gospel? Because this is the only gospel that changed my life. Paul says, this is who I was. You've heard of who I was, right? You know my story. He's reminding the people at Galatia who have veered off from the truth. You remembered who I was? The only thing that's changed me is the uncompromised gospel of Jesus Christ. It's brought complete change into my life. Jesus told a man named Ananias, this is how he spoke about Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine, God is speaking, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Let's continue reading to the end of the chapter. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who's Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul, how do you know that there's no other gospel? I mean, that's so closed-minded. That's so exclusive. There's all these other gospels out there. There's all these other beliefs out there. There's so many paths to take. How do you know that this is the only one? Paul just tells a story and he says, because this is what's changed my life. This is what's changed my life. And I was already on the right path. I was a Jewish man. I was an heir of the promise. I just didn't know what the promise was. And this gospel has absolutely, completely changed my life. There was one time when Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews, and he said, you know, if you became my disciples, then you'd know the truth, and the truth would actually set you free. And the Jewish individuals who were hearing this were so confused because they said, well, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been a slave to anybody. What do you mean we need to be free? What do we need to be freed from? We're not slaves. Jesus says, well, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Oh. Well, what was Paul's sin? Religiosity. What is religiosity? It's an excessive observance of religious rules and traditions. Paul was a perfectionist in his faith. He strived to be an A+ student of God. Religiosity was his sin, and Paul was a slave to it. How do I know that he was a slave to it? Because it caused him to kill people. It steered him down the wrong path. You'll be able to recognize sin in your life because it leads you to do things that you know you shouldn't do. You shouldn't kill people, Paul. That's not a good thing to do. But he was a slave to his zealous religion and faith. Paul went from being a religious, dogmatic, zealous murderer to a leading member in the Church of Jesus Christ, who wrote letters that make up a good chunk of our New Testament Bible today. It's God chosen. Paul turned from hatred to love, from religion to relationship, and from rules and regulations to absolute freedom in Christ. Absolute freedom. You know, of all the bad things that Paul did, he actually got to a point where he didn't carry any guilt about that. He said, I have wronged no man. Paul makes that statement and you think, well, I can think of a few. What happened? Freedom. He was set free to the point where he didn't feel any guilt, any condemnation. I don't have any of that. Why? Because I've been forgiven. Acts 4:12 says this. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul, in the very first chapter of this profound letter to the early church, says there is no other gospel, there's no other way. You can try and do all the right things. You can try and live an absolutely perfect life. There's no other way to meet with God but through Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel. No other gospel, no other truth. All the other options are a distortion of the truth. There's no other faith that can bring change. And what I love about Paul's story is that he experienced it before he preached it. Paul didn't decide in a committee meeting what his sermon should be. He experienced God. And then everywhere he went, he told people about it. Unapologetically. He wouldn't apologize for it. Paul doesn't really have a soft tone in this letter. Unapologetic. Sounds kind of rude. But it's the truth. And Jesus says, you know what happens? You know what happens when you know the truth? It sets you free. When Johnny finds out after he delivers his 22 references and 22 phone numbers that 2 plus 2 actually equals 4, it will set him free. The truth sets you free. When you find out what is true, you go, oh. Something changes on the inside of you. And being a disciple of Jesus is about experiencing freedom. It's about being set free. Not for a season, not for a moment. Set free so that you can actually live free. This is a freedom lifestyle that you enter into. And if there's anyone here this morning who would say, I don't know if that's me. I don't know if I've experienced freedom. I don't know that I've received this gospel. And I remind you that there really is no other gospel to consider. And I'd invite you to pray with me right now. I'd like to ask everybody to stand. And there may be those of you who are here who would say, I have never made an absolute decision to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to make your choice to enter into a relationship of freedom right now by repeating after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for revealing Jesus to me. I ask you to set me free from legalistic thoughts and sin and make me a child of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Freedom. Freedom. Well, I'll have you stay standing for just a moment, because what I want to do is have you help me welcome a special guest that we have.